I got in bed, and I was just like, wasn't that tired? So I popped it back up on my phone and just kept reading. Next thing you know, it's like 12:30. I'm like, I should probably go to bed soon. But Jim McQuiggan, he's a good writer. All right, Revelation chapter 10. Let's open our Bibles this morning. Revelation chapter 10. And before we get started, Ron, how you feeling, buddy? You good? All right. Did you get to see the your cardiologist or?
I'm at
27th. Okay, good, good. Pam, how's Elise?
I haven't heard anything.
No updates yet.
So
okay.
Thank you.
All right. We need to keep Pam's great granddaughter, right?
Right.
Elise in our prayers. She sent me a message last night, but it was, you know, the message is, just so everybody knows, I think I've said it before, but it goes from like 9 a.m. to 9 p.m.
Sure.
And so her great granddaughter, we were praying for last night, I was praying for her, was taken to the hospital. She's 2 or 3 months old, right? 2 months old with RSV. And so we need to keep the little baby in our prayers. So if we could announce that. Randy,
I got it.
You got Elaine Dimston too. I seen
it.
A text for that as well. Elaine's been under the weather.
I got it.
Gotcha.
I got it.
He's got all of
them. Yeah, you got them all. You
and
got
a
them
few
all.
Too.
Yeah. So.
I had to write on my hand, but I've got them.
Yeah.
All.
Dorothy.
Brian had surgery on Thursday.
Yeah,
we
have. Okay. I don't need five people. I can just talk to Dorothy. Trying to listen to Dorothy and five people have. So he'll have surgery. Okay. He's got it too. Yes. Oh, no. Cousin Jeff's son passed away 2 days ago. How old? Oh, 42. So younger. Wow. Cousin Jeff's son. So. Yep, name is Denny. All right, so we have those for the announcement, so we'll make sure that we'll keep praying for all these individuals. But let's go to God in prayer right now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time because we have various names that have been brought to you here this morning. And Father, I just pray for each and every one of them, for Denny and his extended family who are mourning his loss. For Brian, who has upcoming surgery, for Elaine Dimson, who has been struggling with her health for a while, and she had to go back to the hospital yesterday for various reasons, being anemic and some of the other problems that she's having. Father, we pray for little Elise, who's only 2 months old. We pray with you just be with this precious baby. Father, heal her of the RSV and all the other ailments that she's having. Father, we just pray for all these individuals to receive special blessings in order to the needs that they have. Father God, we pray for those who are on our extended prayer list as well. For we have an extensive list here at Lincoln Park, and we just pray that you would answer their prayers, Father. Heal them, bless them with the needs that they have, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, financially, physically, whatever the case may be. We know as we lay these requests before you, you know all things, and we put our trust in you. Father, may all things happen according to your will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. We're moving along, right? We're almost halfway through. We're getting there. So I emailed out, I should take that back. I emailed and Karen emailed out the Revelation 10 notes. Did you guys see the notes? Did you guys go over the notes?
Yeah.
Okay, good thing we emailed it. So I was wondering, the reason I ask is because I had updates, you know, basically to do a little recap since we're almost halfway through the book, 4 through 9, just to kind of give like a little Cliff Notes version. So let's just do that since nobody's had the time yet to look at those Revelation 10 notes. So what do we see? We see in Revelation chapter 4 through 9, we have in Revelation 4, you have the great throne scene, right? The great throne of God. We see this scene. God wanted his children to know that he was in control of everything, everywhere. And so in Revelation, we have that scene. Revelation chapter 5, it shows that the slain lamb who comes to serve and to worship the one who sits on the throne, Jesus Christ himself, comes upon the throne of God his father, takes the book from his hand, and immediately, what do we see? All at once, the angels, all the redeemed, the cherubim, all the creation give the Lamb honor, equal honor as the one who sits on the throne. Revelation chapter 6, it shows the opening of the first six seals. And with the opening of these seals, the seals depict the destiny of the church. They depict the destiny of the church and also what the church is going to have to face, what Rome is going to have to face. And so we see that in the first seal was Jesus, the conquering warrior. The second seal on the red horse was war, or even perhaps war, Rome personified as a warrior. The third seal was famine and economic oppression that would come upon God's people during these times. The fourth seal was death. And yet it wasn't final death, it wasn't complete death, because you still had three seals to go. The fifth seal was opened, and under the altar, you had under the throne of God, under the altar, you had the martyred saints who were crying out to God, who have been slain for the word, who have been martyred for their testimony in Jesus Christ. And these martyrs were asking, how long, Lord, how long before you take vengeance for your people? How long before you take vengeance for those who have rejected your son and rejected you? And then finally, it was so severe that all the people cried out with a loud voice, who could stand? Who could stand in this during this injustice? And during the great and terrible judgment, what will happen to the children of God? That was a logical question, as we talked about at the time. And so you think about that. His children were told that even before the judgment scene, that they were going to be sealed, were they not? And that was to give them comfort and to know that nothing would come to pass until all of God's children have been sealed. And the servants of God were sealed with the seal of the living God, not with the Holy Spirit, but those who have already been sealed with the Holy Spirit are those individuals who will receive God's protection if they've lived faithfully unto Almighty God. And in the latter portion of Revelation 7, the great multitude, which nobody can number, that is the same group as the 144,000, and now you have the innumerable number. That is representative of the church, not sealed for judgment, but those who are already victorious. And so, brethren, it's a look to the end times, if you will. And whether they live or whether they die, they're in the temple of God. God will spread his tent over them. They will no longer hunger or thirst. They will no longer suffer disease and death. And so God's tent, his protection, will be with them. The Lamb who is in the midst of the altar will lead them to springs of living water. And then you get to Revelation 8 and 9, and it depicts the warning judgment of the oppressor. Though there were warnings, the trumpets were severe, right? We got to see as the trumpets were starting to blast that there would be a third of the maritime, a third of the land, a third of the people who were unsealed would suffer during these visions. Their actions are reminiscent, as we talked about, of Pharaoh and of the people of Israel as they were coming out from the land of Egypt and all the plagues that came upon Pharaoh, trying to get Pharaoh to release his people, hopefully with him repenting on a grand scale. But we know that they never repented. We know that it only caused broken hearts, but not completely broken hearts, because even after they released the people of Israel, what did they do? They chased them down through the wilderness and into the Red Sea, and God allowed the waters to come back over and killing every single one of them, because they were going with their wickedness. They were riding out in their wickedness to bring down God's chosen people. Brethren, God had a plan, did he not? And so then we get to a preview now of chapters 10 through 13 before we jump into 10. In Revelation 13, and I bring this up because I want you to see that these next 10 and 11 go hand in hand with one another. There's going to be four messages, four visions that we're going to see between 10 and 11. And then as we get into 12 and 13, you're going to see how all this starts to come together. Revelation 13, it gives a better understanding of the reason for the kind of horrifying strength and purpose and wickedness that was allowed. Two beasts will be empowered with the dragon's authority. The dragon, if you're not aware, is spoken of as Satan, as the devil. They will be a fierce pair, these two beasts, and they will go alongside in a horrifying sight along with the fiery dragon. In Revelation 10 through 12, it will act as a buffer to comfort the saints, to bring comfort between the ungodly brute force strength of Satan and all the damage that he's going to cause between Revelations 4 and 9 and the terrible trio that we hear. This trio is representative of something. This trio of the two beasts and Satan is representative of Roman's power, of the Roman religion and Roman seduction. Why do you think I said that the two beasts and the dragon would be representative of Roman power, Roman religion, Roman seduction? Why do you think I say that? Diane?
Is it because Rome couldn't teach the Christians, so now they're going to pervert Christianity and make their own?
Pervert Christianity and make their own? That's part of it, right? What do we know about Roman religion, right? Rome wanted to kind of keep the peace in the sense that they would allow you to worship almost any religion so long as you also worshiped who? The emperor. So long as you worship the emperor, you can worship whatever you want, right? Well, didn't that oftentimes cause problems, right? It didn't necessarily cause as many problems within the pagan religion because their gods could not hear, could not see, could not talk, could not do anything because there are no gods at all. And so they didn't really care if they had to worship Pharaoh and worship their little golden or silver or wooden or stone statues because they were no gods at all. But those who worship the living God, right, now they were put in a pretty big bind because he says you are to have no other gods before me. And the emperor was considered a god. Many of the emperors wanted worship, not all of them, but most of them wanted and expected worship from the citizenry. And so that's something to keep in mind as we think about Roman religion. Roman power was given to them by what many of your commentators would think, by Satan himself, in the sense that they were children of Satan. You know what I mean? In the sense that, you think about it, every form of debauchery, every form of sin was prevalent within Roman society, right? And then you think about Roman seduction. Many of the pagan religions that were worshipped within Rome were worshipped for what? They were worshipped because of the sexual immorality aspect of the worship styles and what was expected during those times, right? And so you have Roman power, Roman religion, Roman seduction that's representative of the two beasts and the fiery dragon that are going to work in harmony. And so then you get to the strong angels. Now we're about to jump into Revelation 10 here in a second. And these strong angels in Revelation 10 assure the saints of victory. I mean, you're going to see here in moments an angel of breathtaking abilities and power that is given to him. In Revelation 10, there's going to be a city, and it's going to be the city is going to be besieged and yet protected at the same time. We'll notice what that talks about. Witnesses are going to be in sackcloth and yet will still be in victorious. When you hear sackcloth in Bible times, what did you normally think of? Somebody raise your hand. Sackcloth, raise your hand, Miss Judy.
They lost somebody. It's in grief.
So lost somebody, mourning, grief, death. Anything else?
God, when God has put some bad news on them, they reacting that way. It sounds
yep,
like
they would put themselves in sackcloth when they realized judgment was going to come upon them. And so in Revelation, we have a city that's besieged and yet protected. We have witnesses, specifically two, representative of the church. We'll talk more about that later. They're going to be in sackcloth and ashes because of the torment that is coming upon the church, because of the pain and the suffering and the sorrow. That's why they're in sackcloth, and yet they will be victorious. In Revelation 12, there's a brand new baby, and this brand new baby will win over the devil and the woman who was pregnant, and then the woman who had delivered, she will be protected. The woman that is going to go into the wilderness and be protected for 1,260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 years, is representative of the church. And we're going to see those as we get to that, to those chapters. And so, brethren, the cities will be besieged, and yet the sanctuary will not be overtaken because it has the protection of Almighty God. The witnesses of the saints will be victorious, even though it may appear that they are dead. Because at the end of the 32 months of preaching that we're going to see in chapter 11 and chapter 12, we're going to see that after the 3.5 years has been completed, the witnesses are dead, right? They're killed until a period of time goes by, and all of a sudden they get up off the ground, and all those who are mocking them and mocking their message and mocking the church are going to just be shocked as they get up and their life is restored. You guys think about the Apostle Paul, right? The Holy Spirit, God working through the Apostle Paul in the midst of his preaching. Was he not stoned and left for dead? And his disciples came, or his followers came, and they thought that he was dead, and yet he arose right in front of them. He arose right in front of them, received his, he arose.
He got up too.
He got up, right? He stood up, he arose. Right? He stood up, and all of a sudden he what? He continued on with his mission. He continued on with the mission that God had given him. Brethren, we look at all of this information, and we start to see this interlude in chapter 10 is to comfort, to bring comfort to the saints in the midst of all of this sorrow and pain and suffering that those Christians who are still on the earth are going to go through. Because it's no different than, as I've said, before we jump into the first 7 verses of chapter 10, as you go throughout time and you look at the judgments that came upon God's chosen people in the Old Testament, did they not have good, faithful Jews who were also caught up in the captivities?
Sure.
In the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity and in the time of Judges. It wasn't 100% all Jews were corrupt. Many of them were good that got caught up. Think of the prophets themselves. Were the prophets themselves not in captivity? Were they not under the thumb of their oppressors? And they were. Listen.
The term is always used, the remnant. There was always a remnant of those who were.
Yeah, there's always a remnant, yep. And so, again, now we're going to jump back into chapter 10. Go over the notes that I emailed you, because if you want to see where all this stuff is coming from, it comes from my notes. So that little recap I gave you, it's all in your notes. And if you guys would have read that, you'd have saved about 10 minutes of class time.
And you wouldn't have a job. It's job security. For
job
you.
Security for everybody not to read the notes.
For you, no, yeah, for you.
I mean, what do you even need a preacher for? Just put somebody up there with a Bible.
You love your notes.
Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 through 7. Let's read this. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice, and when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the 7 peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the 7 peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I had heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the 7 peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be no delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. So we looked at these first 7 verses. Now let's break it down. Let's understand what this means. In Revelation chapter 10 and 11, as I said, there's 4 significant visions and or messages that are given to John. And this first message found in this passage of Scripture concerns a mighty angel, 7 peals of thunder, an angel of such breathtaking power that it would cause humans to just quake in their boots. Their message is that the enemy will get no more warnings. The mighty angel said there will be no more delay. one more trumpet will sound. And when that trumpet will be blown, and that trumpet will be the final, total, and complete destruction of the enemy. Understand, when the seventh trumpet sounds, there's going to be seven bowls of wrath that are spoken of during the seventh trumpet. And while these trumpets, each of them, as I've told you before, are warnings of things to of things that will take place, of things that will come to pass. Remember, these are visions. These are warnings. That's why it wasn't total death, total destruction, but a third of the maritime, a third of the sea, a third of the land, a third of the people who were unsealed. And so, brethren, once this one trumpet will be blowing, that trumpet will be final and total and complete destruction of the enemy as you go through and understand the seven bowls of wrath, which we will be getting to. Also notice that the description of the angel there in verse 1 of chapter 10. The angel's clothing is like a cloud, his crown like a rainbow, his face like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. This description of the angel suggests somebody of a very high rank. If you were to look back to, you know, chapters 1 through 3, one could read that and then go back and read the other three chapters and say, I wonder if this is a description of Jesus, right? When you think about what it says, you know, clothed in the clouds, his crown was a rainbow, his face was of the fire of the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And some wonder if it's Jesus, but it is more likely it's a representative of Jesus. And why do I say that? I know nowhere in the Bible that any member of the Godhead is called an angel. Do you? There's nowhere in the Bible that any member of the Godhead is called an angel. And also, look at verse 6 for a second. When you get to Revelation chapters, chapter 10 and verse 6, Randy, read that for me.
Verse 6, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer.
Why do you think I had Randy read that verse? Some people say this sounds like it may be a description of Jesus. And there's commentators who think it actually is Jesus. But then there's commentators and other historians who say, no, it can't be Jesus. Well, because A, he's never been called an angel, right? He's been called lots of other things, but never an angel. And then think about it. What do we know about Jesus in creation?
He did.
Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, right? 15 and 16, we know that in that passage, I'll read it for you, Colossians 1, 15 and 16, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So if this angel swears by the one who created all things, he's not Jesus. Because the angel is speaking of another individual. And he's talking about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, we know that it also talks about similar language right there. And so the angel here is a mighty angel indeed, but it's not Jesus. And so many times in the Old Testament, what do we see? When an angel came from God, it came, and oftentimes the description of the angel was often thought of as God himself. So he comes in the power of Jesus. He comes in the authority of Jesus, right? But he isn't Jesus. Do you understand the difference? And so when a king would send out a message by a messenger, did the messenger not go out in the name and in the power and in the authority of the king to bring about the king's message?
Well, David, in verse 6, and swore by him. Him has a capital H.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what I said. So when you see verse 6 and you read it and you compare it to what we know the rest of the Bible teaches, you quickly understand that it can't be Jesus. And so we also know that whoever this individual is, he's a top-ranking authority, we know that. There are various orders of angels, we know that, as we study out scriptures. You remember in Jude chapter 9, Michael's called an archangel, is he not? We think about Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, Michael's called one of the chief princes, right? And so, again, different ranks of angels, given different authority, different power, but yet still subject, no matter what, to Almighty God. Because when he spoke as seven peals of thunder. But yet when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, Jesus, God, says, oh, slow your roll there. Do not write that down. Now, whether it's going to come to the fruition in the future, in future chapters, or whether that is something that is sealed up for only God knows. And so we do know that there are some things that even Deuteronomy talks about that are secret unto God, that man does not know. Only God knows. You remember when the apostles asked Jesus, well, when will these things happen, when he was talking about the second coming? And what did Jesus say? No one knows but the Father. In his time, it will come. Right? There are things that only the Father knows, and he'll release that information on a as need-to-know basis. Right? You think about this information. In Revelation chapter 2, chapter 10 and verse 2, now it says, he had in his hand this little book. Well, what in the world is this little book? This little book is a commission to John. It's a commission as we received a commission in Matthew chapter 28. Did we not receive a commission, right? In the passage of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that we are to go out into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded us. In this little book, brethren, is a commission for John. It is both the message that he has to relate as well as taking the responsibility for the message that he has to relate. The book will be eaten by John itself. He's told that it's going to be sweet as honey in his mouth, but it's going to turn his belly bitter. Well, if it's sweet as honey, but turns your belly bitter, well, why would that be? Where would that come from? Is there similar language that we find in the Bible? And I tell you again, yes. Remember, 404 verses, 358 of them are Old Testament imagery. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 2 and verse 8, as well as chapter 3 and verse 3, you're going to find similar language. This should remind us of that prophet, Ezekiel, who was also given a scroll to eat, who was also told it would be sweet, who was also told that it would bring bitterness to his belly. The words of the book being related by John are prophecy, brethren. How do we know that the words being relayed to John are prophecy? Because you go back to the beginning of the letter. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written, for the time is near. So brethren, Ezekiel's message was prophecy. John's message is prophecy. What he has already been saying applied to the many nations. What they've already been proclaiming through the gospel message was relayed to all nations. And so didn't they have to evangelize the world in their time? Didn't the Apostle Paul say that the world was evangelized in his day? And the answer to that question is yes. You remember back when in Acts chapter 2, when they accused Peter and the other disciples, the other apostles, of being drunk. And they said, we are not drunk. You know, it was only the third hour of the day. And they said, how is it that we hear this man speaking in our languages? And then all these different nations and languages were announced. And so, brethren, we see that the message was already being proclaimed amongst the nations and people of any and all backgrounds. And so what he had already been saying already applied to various nations. He will accept this responsibility. The fact that he eats the scroll says that he accepts this responsibility. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 1 and verse 5, Jeremiah was appointed a prophet unto the nations, but he never went on a nations tour, if you will. He didn't go on a worldwide tour, right? You know, he had the Eras tour. If you guys know that, that's funny. But if you don't, then it was Taylor Swift, right? The Eras tour, right? She traveled all over the world doing what? Promoting her show, putting on her shows. And yet Jeremiah, we never see that he goes on this Eras tour, right? We never see that he went on a walkabout throughout the nations of the world. No, brethren, you look at this, and this young man was set over the nations and over the kingdoms. as it talks about in Jeremiah 1:10. But he did no world traveling. Also, regarding the angel in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 2, it says his right foot would be upon the sea, his left foot would be upon the land. And here we have authority. We show the authority. In Old Testament and biblical times, when they talk of the sea and they talk of the land, it was talk of the world as a whole. And so, brethren, this angel who comes down in the authority and the power of Jesus has authority over all the world. And so again, you look at this. To the Bible writers, earth and sea were the whole world. And the angel shows here that he has universal authority that's given to him from on high. Because when the voice spoke from the seven peals of thunder, or the angel spoke with seven peals of thunder, then a voice from heaven came, and he rose his right hand to do what? To swear unto the one who speaks that these things will not be written, and these things will not come to pass, at least at this time. Now you get to verse 3 of Revelation chapter 10 and verse 3 as we break down this symbolism here. It says that this angel has a great voice. He has a voice as a lion roared. And everything is geared to let us know about the power of this message. When you think of lions, what do you think of?
David.
Power.
What did you say?
Judah, David.
Well, you can think of Judah. Most people think of like the king of the jungle. When you think of a lion, you think of a king of the jungle, right? The king of the jungle has what? Power, right? You look at the lions and you think this ferocious beast, right? There's a reason why there was a den of lions. And Daniel had to go into the den of lions, right? Because these were thought of as a ferocious, man-eating beast. And so this is representative, the lion that roared is representative of power that the messenger has. He has been seen the lack of repentance on God's people. Because remember, you think about the impenitence of God's people, the warnings, the trumpets, the seals were to bring them to repentance. And yet there was no repentance. And no matter all these that they seen in the vision, they still didn't turn back to Almighty God. And so the seven speaks of completeness. As we get to now also in verse 3, the seven thunders, right? The seven thunders uttered their voices. And that's another strange thing, right? I was talking about eagles, and Christy was listening to my lessons from when she had to work yesterday. She was going over my lessons, and she says, "You keep saying eagles, but whoa, 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 but mine says angels." And I said, "Yes, some translations say angels, some are eagles. The point is, it's a messenger, right?" I said, "How many times have you heard eagles flying overhead?" And they're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, they're talking." No, you got seven peals of thunder. How many times have you heard thunder talking? Right? Not too often. And if you have, I got a good psychologist for you. But remember, these are visions, right? The eagle's talking, the thunder's talking, the donkey talked in the Old Testament, right? Brethren, God could use anything in his creation to bring about his will, to bring about his message. And so these seven thunders, the number seven speaks of completeness. Their message, whatever its nature is one of judgment and one of completeness. And so perhaps they stand for the seven bowls of wrath that we will soon see, that will be representative of the complete judgment that's going to come upon Rome, who is the main oppressor of God. And we're going to talk more about Rome in these coming chapters, because at the end of the day, when you think about Rome and how this message is a message, going all the way back to chapter 1, it says this is a message that must shortly come to pass. The time is at hand. It would be ludicrous for them to say the time is at hand, a message must shortly come to pass, but then as John's getting ready to die, he's like, yeah, it's going to be like 1,900 more years or 2,500 more years or 3, right? It's 2024, right? We're still, or 2025. I keep saying that. I did it the other day too. That's why we write the wrong number on the checks. Did you write the 25 on the check?
You don't write most of the checks.
I know. Hold on a second.
Yes, I did. Don't worry, I'll fix it.
It is 2025. Okay. Good job. Good job. That's why I don't write many checks. I'd put the wrong date on them, right? All right. But, I say all that to say that when you look at all of this information, right, it's these are things that were shortly to come to pass. It wasn't talking about the end times. It was talking about the oppression that God's people were going to have to endure at the hands of the Roman government, which I tell you over and over lasted 249 years, this oppression. And now, not all of the 249 years was horrible. You had some pockets that were terrible, and other emperors were... wasn't so bad, right? Not all of them had the same vitriol for Christians as others. And so, but over 249 years, we know that there was oppression on the church in one form or another. And so you keep looking at this information. You get to verse 5. And in verse 5, we also see that it says, this angel lifted up his right hand to heaven. Brethren, this is... If you were to go to the court of a court of law, do you not put your left hand on the Bible and you raise your right hand up, right? There's a reason why they do these things. Did you know this comes from the book of Daniel? In Daniel chapter 12, we'll see this very thing. And so it indicates the one performing the oath is aware that he is in full view of heaven. He is in full view of heaven, heaven's wrath and heaven's judgment. If you choose to say anything but the truth, don't they say, so help me God? Right? So again, now we look at verse 6 of chapter 10. Oh, Xavier.
Yeah, so I have a question. So you're saying that Revelation is not talking, referring to the end times of right now, but it's referring to the time of Rome. So how does this correlate when Jesus talks about the end of the age and like the...
Yep.
Harvest and the parable of the wheat and the tares.
Yeah, and we'll get to that because those are kingdom parables. And so we'll get to those kingdom parables. And as we go through this, what we're talking about right now in Revelation is that everything that we're seeing is dealing with the persecution that the saints were going to deal with during the Roman persecution. And so I've talked about already in previous lessons about the premillennialist, you know, and the thousand-year reign. And so I could send you some information on that. I know last week we talked, I need to get your email so I can send you those notes so you can go over all of it. But we will get more into that as we get to these later chapters.
And we've mentioned before, and maybe it's good that we remind ourselves, the reason this is all encoded or encrypted in a way that makes it confusing for us, the people of the first century would have understood all of this.
Yeah, they would have understood it because remember what I said, there's 404 verses. 358 of those 404 are Old Testament imagery. We don't have to guess what it means. We just have to go back and look at Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and understand what those things meant and know that it's already been determined what those things mean. Now you apply the meanings of God's written word to his written word in the New Testament times, and you come to an understanding. That's why I keep giving you these Old Testament passages, and all those emails that I sent you has all this information in it, right? So that way you can go over it. And then as we go over it during the lesson, it's to answer questions that you guys have. If hopefully you're actually going over the notes, then we could have a more of a discussion and less of a lecture when we come together on a Sunday morning. But I'll get you some more information on that because I know I've talked about it in previous lessons already, and we'll go ahead and get you that. So you look at verse 6 now, all right? Verse 6 says, it says that there shall be delay no longer, okay? There had been delay because as we look at the trumpets, these are warnings. It was to give the ungodly people, the warnings were to give the ungodly people, the oppressors of God, the oppressors of the church, the ability and the time to repent. Hasn't God throughout time always given his people time to repent? Didn't he give the people of Nineveh when he sent one of his prophets, Jonah? Didn't he give Nineveh the time and the opportunity to repent? And they weren't even the people of they weren't even Jews, right? They weren't the people of Israel. They were a pagan nation, and yet God gave them the ability, the opportunity to repent, which they did for a time. And then eventually there was the great falling away. You go back and you think about even in the patriarchal period, there was law, right? Before the Mosaic dispensation, right? And even those people that lived under the patriarchal law, when the Jews came out of the into the wilderness and then wanted to go immediately into the promised land, God said, hold your horses. He says because the, I believe it was the sin of the Amalekites has not reached its full fruition, if you will, right? And so if I were to pluck them out now and annihilate them, I would be an unjust God because the sin hasn't gotten to the point of complete annihilation, right? Complete judgment, if you will. Eventually it does. And God has what? He has the people of Israel go in and he tells them to do what? Remove everything. Kill everything, man, woman, child, beast. Why? Because he knew that if the ungodly people remained in the promised land, that they would influence God's chosen people, the Old Testament, the Israelites, and that it would bring destruction upon them. And that's exactly what we see, because they didn't kill everybody. And then what did they do? They influenced their daughters, influenced the Israelite sons, and then vice versa. And then there was destruction on a great scale over and over and over. So again, questions on that? Thoughts? No?
Wasn't historically the right hand was a symbol of strength.
Symbol of strength, yep.
It's why we shake hands with the right hand.
Yeah.
Historically, the right hand has been the dominant hand throughout history.
Yeah.
And
right,
we shake hands with the right hand. Years ago, it was to show that you didn't have a weapon.
Yeah,
but the right hand before God was a sign of strength.
Yeah. And when you, and like I said, when you lift up that right hand and you swear before God, you're saying that you're allowing yourself to come into full judgment of God. And the things that you say or do will be in full judgment of God. And so, again, we look at some of this information. Brethren, their time was now. How many silly souls of the oppressors of God, the enemies of God, had plenty of opportunity after opportunity to turn back to God during the seals, during the trumpets, and yet none. No repentance on a grand scale. If anything, mockery. They continue to mock God and his people, the church. And the oppression continued to get worse with each and every one. The judgments got worse with each and every trumpet. The judgment got worse. And then you get to Revelation 10:7. And it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Well, why in his day? If you were to look at it, it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Why in his day? Because you remember that the seventh trumpet contains seven bowls. And the seventh seal contains seven trumpets. And with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the whole course of judgment would have been covered. The whole course of judgment would have been covered. In the seventh trumpet, there are seven bowls. And from the first bowl to the last, that is the time covered during the seventh trumpet. So when that trumpet blows, you're going to see that all the things that come about during the seven bowls, during that trumpet's blast, will indicate a period of time. And so, again, you continue to look at this. In that same verse in chapter 7, or chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, then the mystery of God is finished. Well, what mystery? What is it talking about? It's the one he is revealing to John in this book. This is a book of Revelation, is it not? And so in chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, then the mystery of God is finished. It's talking about the revealing that is being done to John in this book. This revelation, the mystery of God, will be finished when all those things happen. This was having to do with the first century. How do we know that? Because you go back to the beginning of the letter. Look back at chapter 1 for a moment. Let's read the first three verses. Revelation 1, the first three verses says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants that the things which soon must take place, and he sent and communicated, signified it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Verse 3 says, for the time is near, and verse 1 says, things that must soon take place. Whenever you see that language used within Scripture, it's shorter period of time, not long extended periods of time. Not 2,000 years. Never, ever in the history, when you study out Scripture, when it says that things must come to pass soon, must take place soon, at hand, is it ever talking about thousands of years? It's usually talking about hundreds of years, which would make sense if this is a revelation, and if this letter is written about the people of Rome and the nation of Rome and the judgment that's going to come upon them, because it was still, as I said, 249 years of persecution, which would make sense with chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. All right, so we're out of time. We're going to look at the second half of this chapter and maybe even get into chapter 11 starting next week. Who could I have prayer? Darren's here today. Darren, would you like to say a prayer?
Sure. Dear Father, we're so thankful for your love for us, for your goodness to us, for the fact that we, your people, can gather here to study your word together, to learn more about you and to your plan for us, and for your greatness. We can trust you and know that whatever you said is coming true. All your promises have come true, and the just love the your word and how we can dig into it and learn even from Revelation all these symbols and all these wonderful things that we see there, and we can understand them and know them because you have made it there for us to understand. You have given us your spirit also to help us. Father, we're just so thankful for all these things, for the family of believers that are here at Lincoln Park is just a wonderful community that you have created, and we're so thankful for it. Pray that you will be with us as we go into our worship this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.